Our Father in heaven, the great and wonderful God, we thank you for your deep love toward us. While we're yet in darkness and sin, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for us, and we thank you that he rose again from the dead, and that we can have deep fellowship with him each day, abide in him and he in us. Father, we pray that as we spend this time together, you may be pleased to be in our midst, the freedom to speak to us, to help us to appreciate more deeply who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he ought to mean to our lives, that we may have a clearer understanding of what the scriptures has revealed to us, that we may appreciate these truths not only with our minds, but in our hearts we may know how to respond to you and to be able to enter more fully into your intentions for our lives at a personal level and also together as your people in church life. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 80th message. And today I begin a new section on the Lord Jesus Christ. The topic for today, the significance of the role and ministry of Christ. The significance of the role and ministry of Christ. Today I want to consider with you the significance of the role and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is a very big subject. I would intend for today to cover with you the big picture. In this section, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord willing, I'll be referring to many terms, designations and titles in the scriptures which refer to him, especially in subsequent messages. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find that there are many and varied terms and designations and titles that refer to him. And together they testify to his central place in the scriptures and the fulfillment of God's purposes. They also help us to understand this subject, the richness in meaning. There are many and important facets of the role and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. You can say Christ is at the heart of the Christian faith. I'm sure all of us would agree with this. But why do we say that? What does it mean? The messages in this section can help us appreciate the meaning of the centrality of Christ in the Christian faith and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I want to begin with this preliminary statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery. In the introductory messages on the present series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, I mentioned to you there is a key word in the scriptures which can help us understand what is in the heart of God pertaining to the fulfillment of his purposes, and this key word is mystery. This word is like a golden thread that helps us weave together the major strands of this all-important subject into a coherent, beautiful tapestry of picture. That is the revelation of what is in the heart of God pertaining to his plans and purposes, including how it is to be attained and fulfilled. And we look at this in several messages, the various major issues and areas of truth associated with this term mystery, especially in the epistles of Paul, in particular Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians and Colossians, but also in the epistle to Romans and other epistles. I mentioned that Paul often uses this word mystery with reference to important truths pertaining to or having a bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes, which God has revealed and can only be known by God's revelation. That's how the Apostle Paul often uses this word, mystery, in his epistles. And these major truths and strengths associated with the word mystery include the following, and all these are major issues of the Christian faith. how God intends His eternal purpose to be fulfilled, the centrality of the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes, the depth and richness of life that God intends for man, and how it can be attained, what we have and can find in Christ, the infinite potential for moral and spiritual development and the attainment of moral and spiritual stature of every man in Christ, God's intention and goal for the church, the role and significance of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes, the relationship between Christ and the church, the central place of the kingdom of God and the issues pertaining to God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purposes. What is at the heart of Paul's ministry, for what he labored and strived, and correspondingly, how we also should live our lives. What should we be striving for? The meaning of the communication of the gospel in all its width and depth. Spiritual satanic opposition to the fulfillment of God's purposes. The heart of God's revelation. The life of faith. And finally, that believers will have a wonderful body that is appropriate for God's eternal kingdom, a spiritual body that is immortal, glorious, and powerful. We have looked at all this in the earlier messages, how the word mystery can help us appreciate all these major issues. The role and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is so central to the fulfillment of God's purposes, including all the major areas of truth associated with the mystery which I have just enumerated, that Paul sums up the meaning and content of the mystery with the word Christ. Let us turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. By now, various of these passages should be quite familiar with all of you, so I will not necessarily all the time read through every word, but just want to highlight to you some aspects. Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, likely in the realm of prayer and his deep concern for those who are at Laodicea and also and also for others. He says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. So Paul is striving that believers may attain to all that God intends, all the wealth that comes from what? A true knowledge of God's mystery. That is very important, that we truly appreciate what is God's mystery. This true knowledge goes beyond just mental recognition, but spiritual insight and also experience. Enter into what is in the heart of God. And what is this? Paul went to say, that is Christ himself. So Paul, you can say in this context here, almost equates the two, God's mystery with Christ. He sums up God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can also say Christ is the way to a true knowledge of God's mystery. If we want to enter into what is in the heart of God, God's intentions for us, Christ is the way. From many different angles, God's answer to man and his intentions for man is Christ, including the present context we are in, as we'll look at shortly. In like manner, Paul also uses the expression, the mystery of Christ, the same meaning. Paul uses this expression twice, once in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. A quick look at Ephesians chapter 3. From verse 3, Paul was talking about the stewardship God has granted to him. And verse 3, he says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. So God granted him insight into the mystery. Verse 4, he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he says, God made known to him the mystery. And the equivalent of that is the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery all about? At the heart of it is Christ. Verse 5, he says, in other generations not made known, but now revealed. So this is what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, but previously not known. In the Old Testament times, it was not revealed in this way, but now it has been revealed with the coming of Christ, revelation also to the apostles, and now they are all revealed to us in the scriptures. But as I mentioned earlier, messages is a sad thing that believers often do not quite understand some of these central major issues already revealed in the scriptures. That is extremely important to God. What is in his heart? The fulfillment of his purposes, what are the major issues, and how they are to be attained. Paul uses this word mystery, and the mystery to him at the heart of it is Christ. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he also communicates in like manner. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. In the earlier chapters, Paul had explained major aspects of the mystery. And then in chapter 4, he was urging the disciples to devote themselves to prayer, verse 2. And then verse 3, he says, praying at the same time for us, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So Paul is requesting for prayer for what? That he may communicate, he may speak forth the mystery. You can also stop at that. To speak forth the mystery. At the heart of it, Paul is concerned that he be faithful to the stewardship God had entrusted to him, and that is to communicate the mystery. Not just the truth, but also how believers can enter into the realities. And he says, the mystery of Christ. The meaning here is that at the heart of the mystery is Christ. To speak forth the mystery, the same as saying to speak forth the mystery of Christ. And this is clear if you read the two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, which, as I've mentioned, I've looked at it in detail with you in the earlier messages. Another way Paul communicates to us the significance of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes associated with this word mystery is that God's intention is to sum up all things in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He, that is God, he made known to us the mystery of his will. What is in the heart of God before the foundation of the world pertaining to the fulfillment of his purposes, he has now made known, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. At the heart of it is God's kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. So God has made known to us the mystery of his will, his kind intention toward us in Christ, and this is in the direction of the unfolding and the outworking and the attaining to what is in the heart of God that moves in the direction of fullness of times. The goal, where is it all heading towards? In the heart of God, the fulfillment of his purposes, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. That is, the unfolding and the fulfillment of God's purposes moves in the direction where only what is in Christ and those who are in him will have a meaning part, will have a meaningful part in the outworking of God's purposes and finally in eternity. As we read through the scriptures, we will find that in many different passages, it reveals to us the relationship between Christ and all these major issues of life. Today, I will refer to some passages, and subsequently, I will carry on with various other verses and passages in this direction. But I now want to summarize some of these major issues and then look at some important passages And I said, for today, I want to consider with you the big picture. So we'll see that the scriptures consistently reveals to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's solution to the major issues pertaining to his creation. That is, we've seen even before the creation of man, there's the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels. Christ is a solution to that rebellion. Likewise, even before we come to this earth, that is ourselves here today, the fall has already taken place. And there are significant issues and problems associated with the fall. Christ is also God's solution to the fall and the problems of the fall. We can say that Christ is a solution to man's plight. But not just man's plight, in the sense of the weakness of the flesh living in the fallen world, the rebellion of Satan, the temptations in this world, the works of the evil one, but the positive dimension of all that God intends for us, Christ is also God's answer to that. We can say he is the way to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. He's also the way to moral, spiritual growth and stature, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And also the context of healthy church life, the importance of church life in that context, how God wants us to attain to spiritual maturity and to work out together the Lord's purposes. And this is in the context of brethren submitted to Christ, the head of his body, the church. So Christ is at the very heart of all the major issues of life and of the Christian faith. We'll soon look at two passages that includes all these various aspects, including the heart of Paul's ministry and what he's laboring for, which, as I mentioned, would also imply likewise for us. What should we be concerned about? What should we be concentrating our hearts upon? Let us now look at two key passages in the scriptures. First, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Earlier, we have looked at the earlier verses where Paul mentioned how God had revealed, made known to him the mystery of Christ. Verses 8 to 11, Paul went on to talk about how he is going to discharge the stewardship entrusted to him and where it is moving towards the direction of it. And we'll see how the Lord Jesus Christ is very much bound up with all these. Verse 8. To me, the very least of all sins, this grace was given. God's grace toward Paul for what? To preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. So to bring to light, that people may come to understand, as well as to move in the direction of the administration, the mystery, the unfolding, the working and moving towards the direction of the fulfillment of what is in the heart of God, the mystery, is closely associated with, or the heart of it is the preaching of the unfathomable riches of Christ. All that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, unfathomable, the infinite depths of all the riches, all that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a further direction to it. Paul didn't stop there. Verse 10, he says, so that as we enter into it, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. This will not end at a personal level. It's meant to be worked out through the church. And as this is being properly worked out, the manifold wisdom of God can then be manifested, will be manifested if we are faithful. And not just manifested to human beings, but also in the spiritual realm, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And Paul says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. All this, from the preaching of Christ to we are working in church life and the manifold wisdom of God being manifested, that all this is in accordance with what God had all along intended. His eternal purpose, and is carried out in Christ. So all these major areas, we can see, are bound up together. Verse 12 goes on to say, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. This is important. Before we can enter into it all, we need to be able to have this confident access to God. And again, it is through faith in Christ. Let us look at the other passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. In verse 24, Paul wrote, I rejoice in my sufferings. I do my share on behalf of his body, the church. Why is it Paul was rejoicing? Verse 25, he tells us, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, similar to what he had written in Ephesians, the stewardship from God, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of is in italics, so you can translate as fully carry out the word of God, that is the mystery. So Paul, his basic burden is to fully carry out what is in God's heart, the word of God, the mystery. It is the fulfillment of the mystery, what has been hidden in past ages, generations, now manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known. It is not something that God wants to remain a secret any longer, but God wants it to be made known. What is it? At the heart of it is the riches of the glory of this mystery. It is something extremely rich in meaning. And notice these words, riches, the other is glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To attain to all that God intends in the mystery, at the heart of it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What God desires to bring about in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul sets his heart in the direction, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So we can say this one angle, looking at the heart of Paul's ministry, what he has given his life for. For this purpose I labor, striving according to the power of God. What is it? To reach the goal, to be able to present every man complete or mature in Christ. So from the passage in Ephesians and this passage in Colossians, we can see that God's eternal purpose is carried out in Christ. And in Him, it is God's intention, it is feasible for us to attain the highest level of moral and spiritual stature, through this reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we can be complete in Christ, mature in Christ, a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and the unfathomable riches of Christ. Access to all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. We have read it earlier on in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. The unfathomable riches of Christ, we have looked at just now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. All this moves in the direction, as we attain to all this that God intends, it will then enable us to enter into a deep fellowship with God as we grow in the Lord, as we understand His ways, as we cooperate with Him, and also deep fellowship amongst the brethren. We will move in the direction of effective outworking of healthy church life, and together with that, effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. All this is feasible in Christ and only in Christ. And as we do so, we'll move in the direction of the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. So all these are key issues pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. The role and ministry of Christ is so central to the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've looked at this verse. I've highlighted this verse when I was considering with you reflections on the death of Christ. And when we first come across this verse, we may wonder, why is it Paul say this, that he's determined, not just something that he faintly desires. He's determined, he says. And he says, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all that matters. That's all that his ministry is all about. But then if we read through the scriptures, we find there's so many things in the scriptures. So many things to learn, so many things to understand. And Paul was seeking to communicate the whole counsel of God, anything that was profitable. And there's so much that Paul has written in his epistles. So why does he say, I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? It's the same meaning as what he wrote about the mystery. All the major issues are there, and he says, at the heart of the mystery is Christ. The mystery, Christ. So same. Christ crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's helpful to bear in mind both. Him crucified, extremely important. It refers to the cross and all that has taken place at the cross, all that was accomplished at the cross, critical for the fulfillment of God's purposes. But it is not Christ crucified full stop, because Christ is not dead. If that were so, then we are working, the fulfillment of God's purposes will not be feasible to be realized. Christ is alive. It's the risen Christ, dead but risen again. So it's Him crucified, but also Jesus Christ, the living Christ. We need to appreciate both the meaning of the cross and also the significance of the resurrection and the fact that we are worshipping, serving the living Christ. So it's very important for Christians to have a good grasp, a good understanding of what actually took place at the cross and what was accomplished at the cross. There are very major issues that took place, including the meaning and the significance of the suffering of Christ, what He actually went through, what took place at the cross, and the implications that flow forth from it. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's a very important major designation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for our sins, meaning He bore the punishment due to us on our behalf, and also overcame Satan and the forces of darkness at the cross. All this took place at the cross. And by His death and resurrection, He has opened the way. I say opened the way because it is not that everybody will experience the following. But the following is critical, and it is a cross. And only the cross is together with the resurrection the ascension, the exaltation of Christ that opened the way for forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. That is the beginning. But it doesn't end there. It includes opening the way for entry into the new covenant. Together with that, it is now feasible for us to have eternal life. All this is part of the new covenant. To become partakers of the divine nature, to enter into God's kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God, become citizens of heaven, and a very important concept, to be in Christ, and not just a mental concept, it's a spiritual reality. Together with that, life in all its fullness, all that we have and can find in the Lord Jesus Christ, much of which we have yet to experience and to fully enter into, but the potential is all there. And also to be a member of the body of Christ. The death, resurrection, ascension of Christ is also the basis and results in the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And because of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, it is now feasible for God's children to overcome the major obstacles, the major problems, the major issues of life that blocks the way to obedience to God. And that is the weakness of the flesh, the world, Satan and the forces of darkness, and to overcome sin. All these are major issues, major problems. What has taken place at the cross together with the resurrection of Christ enables us now to overcome the flesh, the world, sin, and the evil one. I've already covered all these important truths with you in detail in many messages. The significance of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ in the series of messages on appearance and reality under the section Reflections on the Death of Christ, the Cross, Appearance and Reality, AR 173 to 274. So I will no longer cover all these major issues with you in this present section on the Lord Jesus Christ, except here and there I may refer to some of it, some of the major principles, but I will not go into detail. But to understand all these major areas is very important. They have already been covered. In Christ and through Christ, we can now be overcomers. We can also say this is one of the goals for all believers. We want to be overcomers, but it's only in Christ and through Him. Overcomers in the sense that not just overcoming the evil one, but to live an overcoming life in all situations. What I mentioned just now, we can overcome the world, overcome sin, overcome the weakness of the flesh. But the overcoming life goes beyond overcoming all these aspects. The overcoming life also includes, very importantly, the positive dimension of the manifestation of the life of God in us and through us. Effectively, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and you can say the manifestation of God's glory through frail earthen vessels like us. All this is possible only in Christ and through Him. But in the end, it is not just a question of overcoming in various situations, but in the context of it, as we submit our lives to the Lord, submit to Christ, abide in Him and He in us, we are not only able to overcome the specific situations of life, but in the midst of it, the Spirit of God is doing a work within us and conforming us into the image of Christ, bringing about the moral, spiritual beauty and stature in increasing measures. We've also seen in the preceding messages, we've just covered this, that God wants us to participate in spiritual warfare, to have a part in resolving the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels. And we've also seen that all this can only take place in Christ and on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, and how all this will culminate in final victory over Satan, who will be thrown into the lake of fire. I will now go on to consider with you the scriptural revelation of Christ as head of his body, the church. Christ is head of his body, the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The context here, Paul praying that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we may be able to see all these things. And he went on to talk about God raising Christ from the dead and seated him at God's right hand, verse 21, far above all rule and authority. So here is God putting all things in subjection under his feet, that is the feet of Christ, and gave him, that is Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So Christ seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. And Christ is now the head of the church, which is his body. Not only that, verse 23 also elaborates in this manner something that is helpful, which in the past I have indicated to you. That is, Paul says, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That the body of Christ, us believers, the church, we are now a part of Christ, spiritually a part of him. He is the head, we are the body. It's not a literal head and body, just like our physical body and head. But there is this vital relationship in the spiritual realm, and of such a nature that Paul describes it in this way, not just head and body, but also we are the fullness of him. It's almost as if to say that Christ is no longer complete in himself. We form part of the totality, the fullness of him. Of Christ, of course, Christ in one sense is still complete in himself, but from this angle we are now a part of him, the fullness of him. The total expression of Christ now includes believers. This is indeed a very deep spiritual truth that is not easy for us to properly appreciate, that he is God, the creator of all things. How can we become a part of him in this way? As if we are part of his being, the spiritual, in the spiritual dimension. We are part of him, the fullness of him. He who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Christ a Savior, and he is the head of the church. In times past, I've mentioned in this passage that's often referred to when believers think about the subject of marriage, and in many contexts, in many situations, often during in the context of marriage, this passage is referred to and preached upon. But if we look more carefully in this passage, we will find that a very major thrust in this passage from verse 23 to verse 32. At the heart of it, even more important than the subject of the relationship between the husband and wife, is the relationship between Christ and the church, his body. Verse 32, this mystery is great. And many may think that he is talking about verse 31, a man leaving his father and mother, being joined to the wife, the two become one flesh, and this mystery is great. But no, Paul is not talking about that. Verse 32, he says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This mystery is great, as explained in the earlier message, in the introductory messages. It's not saying that it's something very mysterious. He's telling us that at the very heart of the mystery, this one major aspect is the relationship between Christ and the church, and that we are members of his body. And this is very wonderful, great in the sense of wonderful. Wonderful revelation of God, that the very heart of God's purposes is this relationship between Christ and the church. As he tells us in verse 32, we are members of his body. Verse 29, he nourishes and cherishes the church. He's the savior of the church, savior of the body, verse 23. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. God's wonderful revelation to us, you can say it is fantastic. God's intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are members of his body. A very major issue has to do with our growth at a personal level and also together as the body of Christ. All of us ought to be deeply concerned about this, and at the outset, it is important for us to recognize that growth at a personal level as well as together as the body of Christ, it is closely bound up with our relationship with Christ, the head of the body. And to understand how this works out and be faithful to cooperate and work out accordingly. As each of us learn to fulfill our part in the body, as Christ desires of us, in submission to him, the head of the body, in that way, we are to grow up in all aspects of moral, spiritual beauty and stature in him. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects. There's a personal element, there's also the corporate aspect. Verse 16, again, he talks about the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love. So you can say these two verses has a lot to do with the subject of growth. But how? How are we to grow? We are to grow up in all aspects, every aspect of moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, into him, in him. And he is the head, which means there's a need to submit to him. But not only that, he says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, has to do with our recognition of our need to derive all that is necessary for our growth and development in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from whom and in whom that the whole body, properly fitted together, each functioning well according to the proper working of each individual part, then the whole body can grow up well, building up of itself in love. So it's important for us to appreciate all these various aspects. It's the Lord's desire for us to grow, not only at a personal level, but also together as the body of Christ. It's also not just for each one of us to concentrate on growing on our own, but God wants us to learn to grow together. But not only to grow together, to see our part in the body of Christ and to be submitted to Him and this vital spiritual relationship with Christ. In that context, find our proper part. Not just seeking to fulfill the part that we desire according to our own thinking, not just what man desires of us, but ultimately, it is what God desires of us, whom He has placed in the body. We've looked at this also in times past, in earlier messages in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how God has placed us, each one of us, in the body, just as He sees fit. So collectively, together, we are His body. We can also say we are His church. That's why over the years, and in more recent times, we have been talking about this subject and also communicating to you more definitely. But all this while, over the years, it has been clear to us what we are seeking to work at, to build up. Our ultimate concentration is not just the Lord's work in our midst in this congregation. And there are so many congregations now in different parts of the world, even in this country, there are so many, and so many different names. And many believers are very concerned about the particular congregation they are in and how it fares and so on. There is a place for that, but ultimately we need to be careful that ultimately God wants us to concentrate on His church, that it is His church, it's not our church, a particular church in a particular context, or that it belongs to us. Even the particular congregation, it is still His church. We are His church. And the Lord Jesus has assured us that He will build His church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. These are very strong words of assurance to us. Strong assurance to us. It's not something that wavers. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And this can be very helpful for us, even in our present context. In the midst of difficulties, trials, as we look at our personal frailties, as we look at the frailties of others, as we look at the complexities and the problems, we can sometimes pay too much attention to these things, including fear of spiritual pressures and attacks that come from the evil one, and as to what may happen. Yes, there's a place for us to look to the Lord, to seek to understand our context, and to look into, attend to whatever needs to be attended to. But this is important, the scriptural perspective, that we need not be deterred as we consider our personal frailties and the frailties of one another, the difficulties and complexities of situations that confront us. Neither need we be fearful of the spiritual pressures and attacks of the evil one. We can rest assured that as we concentrate on submitting to the head, the Christ, He will build His church. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus. It's not so much we building, but He will build. Our part is to submit to Him. If we submit to Him, and there's something that we can do, and we must do, and that's what we must concentrate upon, to be faithful to Him. Concentrate on that. concentrate on being faithful to Him, submitting to Him as the head, then we need not be fearful, whatever may come our way. Yes, we must not be presumptuous, but neither should we become fearful nor be deterred by the difficulties along the way. The Lord Jesus will build His church. The gates of Hades will not be able to overpower it. Our confidence is in the Lord. He is undertaking. The Lord Jesus Christ is also the cornerstone, or the chief cornerstone, as Peter puts it in Ephesians 2, is the cornerstone of the temple of God, the universal church, the foundation of the church, the temple of God, and critical to the whole superstructure of the spiritual building, the church. There are various terms that in the scriptures use to describe the people of God, the body of Christ, the church, the temple of God, and so on, a building. Let's look at Ephesians 2. You'll notice that I quote many of the passages come from Ephesians and Colossians, and it is in line with what we've covered in earlier messages, that these two epistles are very rich in meaning pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and there's many central issues pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. They are all found. Many of these are found in these two epistles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built up, or having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So God is dwelling in this temple, but it's not a physical temple. It is a spiritual temple, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And Paul wrote here, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. This also helps us to see the importance of the role of the apostles and prophets and the prophetic ministry, which also indicates to us the importance of knowing the truth. The prophetic ministry is basically to communicate to us the truth of what is in God's heart. And that's what we've been trying to do. It's very, very important. The church must be built on the truth of what is in God's heart and what God has revealed in the scriptures, and in particular to have a good understanding, good grasp of the major issues. This is very important. But not just mental, a living appreciation of the truth, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is the most important part of the foundation. As I mentioned just now, critical to the whole superstructure of the spiritual building, the church. And Paul says in verse 20, in whom the whole building. So the whole building being fitted together, growing to a holy temple into the Lord, into a holy temple in the Lord, it is in Christ that we are growing up. This whole building. In whom, again, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This spiritual building. Christ the cornerstone, but also we are growing in Him. And we need to be properly fitted together in this building. Same idea as the proper working of each individual part, the various parts of the body functioning properly. I think I need to go to a little faster. There's a last part to cover a little more. I think we'll just stop for today. So the last part for today that we can consider is the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. John chapter 3, verse 29. This is the context where the disciples of John the Baptist came to him and reporting to him how the Lord Jesus is baptizing and all are coming to him. And John the Baptist answered, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. John the Baptist didn't feel threatened. And he says, I'm not the Christ. This is what I've been telling you. Verse 29 is the verse that we want to look at. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Why do I say the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom? John the Baptist says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. And then he says, this joy of mine has been made full. So the one who rejoices greatly, the John the Baptist, is the friend of the bridegroom. He rejoices greatly as he hears of what is taking place, as this report comes to him about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. So the bridegroom here refers to the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist, he's the friend of the bridegroom, and his joy, he's filled with joy as he hears about the ministry, the successful ministry of the Lord Jesus. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the bride consists of all true believers. This comes true in different parts of the scriptures. In particular, the next passage we'll look at, and we can see we are all looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. Where together we are the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. We'll end on this note of what we are looking forward to, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So the emphasis here, these are true words of God, to tell us that the preceding, what he's talking about here, that these are important. You can rely upon it. It is true. What is that? The marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, and the bride has made herself ready. What is that? Verse 8 tells us, given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the bride needs to get ready, and it has to do with righteousness. In one sense, believers may say we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is that correct? I would say in one sense correct, in another sense not correct. Because not all believers can legitimately say, properly say, or properly look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why do I say that? Verse 9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So to me, there's a query here. I do not know whether all believers will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, I would tend to think it may not be. Those who are blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride has made herself ready and has clothed herself in fine linen, bright and clean, the righteous acts of the saints. So I want to end on this note. Yes, there's a sense in which we can look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb is something very wonderful. But let us be careful not to be presumptuous, not to be slothful, but to get ourselves ready, that indeed we may be amongst those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In times past, I've talked about this subject, about believers saying, looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And it may sound right, and many believers think that all believers can look forward. And even when they're suffering in pain, And even when their lives are not good, they will still say, well, this terrible pain is okay. The moment I meet the Lord, they can look forward to the coming of the Lord. Is that so? It may sound like that. The Apostle John, at the end of Revelation, says, Amen, come Lord Jesus. The sense of looking forward. But bear in mind, the Apostle John wrote that. He looks forward. He is ready. But the same Apostle John also warns us that there will be those who shrink away in shame at his coming. So it may not necessarily be that at his coming, all are ready and all can legitimately, properly look forward to his coming again. The Lord Jesus also tells us to be careful, to be ready when he comes. Will we be amongst the faithful, sensible slaves, servants who are ready? Or amongst those whom you rebuke? And at times rebuke very strongly. The scriptural revelation is something wonderful. All that God intends for us is something glorious. But at the same time, the scriptures also communicates to us very clearly that on the one hand, it is God's intention for us. He's inviting us. He has made all provisions. It is feasible for us to rise up in the direction of his high calling and have a very meaningful part in our working of his purposes, not only here on earth, but in eternity. But not all respond well in that direction. There are those who are not even in the kingdom of God. There are also many amongst the believers whom God may not be pleased with, whose hearts are still very much bound up with this earth and the attractions of the world and the pitfalls, the temptations and this fallen world, which the evil one exploits and takes advantage of the weakness of the flesh. So let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us reflect on the significance of the role and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes and the part that God desires of us and for us. By the same time, to pay heed, ponder over our lives. Let us not be presumptuous. Are we moving well in the direction of God's call? Are we entering more and more into all that he intends for us? Are we getting ready to meet the Lord when he comes? And we know that God desires not only each one of us at a personal level, but he wants us to care for one another, uphold one another, help one another, and grow together as members of the body of Christ in the local context and also finally in the wider context of the universal church. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to speak to us and to help us to see, the eyes of our heart may be opened more and more to appreciate, to gain insight into what he has revealed in the scriptures. What are the major issues? Do we really appreciate, understand all that God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we responding well? Are there aspects of our lives we need to put right? Are there major issues that need to be resolved? What are the things that hinder us in our walk with God? And our abiding in Christ and he in us. May the Lord have the freedom to speak to us, and as he does so, let us respond well to him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that has been in your heart even before the foundation of the world, hidden in times past, but now revealed in the scriptures, the mystery, and all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that increasingly you'll help us to appreciate the Lord Jesus all that you have done and provided for us in Him, and how to respond well to all that you intend for us in Him, not only at a personal level, but together as your people, as members of the body of Christ. Father, we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, deal with our lives, the aspects that hinder your freedom to speak to us, to work in us, that you indicate to us that we may put them right. And also, as we seek to work out together in church life, that you will also have the freedom to guide us, to show us the way. Help us not to be presumptuous, nor deterred by the difficulties along the way. Help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus and His assurance to us that He will build His church. Help us to do our part, to concentrate on being faithful to Him, submitting to Him, the head of His body. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that as we partake together, you will help us to do so in faith, to be strengthened afresh, and also to deepen in our appreciation of what took place at the cross, what was accomplished at the cross, and the implications for our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.